I believe this is 12 breakfasts since we restarted. Our first men's breakfast when we restarted was the 1st of June 2024. I believe. Who was here? I know you were here, Steve. I was here. In fact, you weren't here. We're in the rectory. Because Andrew put his shoulder through the wall. Is there anyone here at our first men's breakfast here on the last year, June?
No, I wasn't able to make it for that one.
Did you?
No.
Sure you were there.
No.
All right, I was there. It happened. I spoke at that breakfast. And I guess if no one here, no one remembers what I spoke about. So I might give that talk again, might I? No, what I spoke about was John 21, verses 1 to 19. And the reason I picked that passage, I'm sure you all know it anyway, but there was that was essentially after the resurrection. Jesus essentially put on a breakfast of barbecued fish for his disciples. I thought that'd be appropriate for a breakfast, for a men's breakfast. And I said I wanted that to be a model for our men's breakfast. Not only because there were just men at that breakfast, as far as we understand, but I said that I prayed that our breakfast, like that first breakfast, would be three things. I want our breakfast to be distinctively Christian. I wanted to our breakfast to recognise it is Christ who feeds us. And thirdly, for the breakfast to be an opportunity for Christ to teach and direct us for his kingdom. Now, how well we've been doing that over the last 13 months or so, I'd like you to take some time to think about and maybe discuss after the talk whether you think the breakfasts are meeting that model and perhaps how we can do it better. Let me know what you think. So those three points that I said, I want our breakfast to be distinctively Christian, to recognise that it is Christ who feeds us, and to let Christ teach and direct us during the breakfast for his kingdom. Today, however, I want to look at the next passage in the Gospel. It's actually the last few verses in John's Gospel. John 21, verses 20 to 25. They're the last verses in the Gospel of John, and it's when Jesus is talking to the Apostle Peter. So I might read that out. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain until I return, what's that to you?" Now this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would be written. The first thing that struck me as I read that passage was how casual Peter was about Jesus' resurrection. He's so matter-of-fact that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead and in fact was standing there chatting to him. He's well past the amazement he had when he and John first felt when Mary had told them that the tomb was empty and they raced each other to go and see it. Now Peter and the resurrected Jesus are having a conversation almost as if nothing had happened. Now, of course, before I was a Christian, I was even more casual about Jesus' resurrection. If anything, too casual. Whether or not Jesus rose from the dead didn't make one whit of difference to me. It might have been true, it might have been a lie, but it didn't matter to me either way. Many of my friends were quite convinced he definitely had not risen. But fortunately, some of my friends were committed to Jesus, to the resurrected Jesus, and they were able to talked to me about him, explained that Jesus had risen, and now, of course, it's the most important thing in my life, my eternal life. It actually reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia book, said. He said, "Christianity, if it's false, is of no importance. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." My prayer is that Christianity will be infinitely important for everyone who attends our men's breakfast, for each of us here this morning. Well, even if John was pretty casual about it at that stage, he tells us later, talking, we believe, about himself, he said, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Now, scholars argue about that passage, as I think they argue about every passage in the Bible. They argue about whether John is writing it about himself in saying that we who know this testimony is true. Or perhaps the "we" refers to other apostles of Jesus who had seen, heard and touched the same things the apostle John wrote about in his gospel. Perhaps the purpose of the plural pronoun, the "we," is that is to show the reader the author belongs to a group who are all in agreement about the message being delivered, the message of John's gospel. And it's there to reflect the principle that the Bible testimony, the testimony of two witnesses, is true. In any case, it points to the certainty that we can have, that Jesus rose from the dead, the certainty that I, you, everyone here can have. The next point I want to raise follows from Peter asking if the Apostle John will remain alive until Jesus returns. Jesus essentially tells Peter not to worry about it. What Peter must do, according to Jesus, is follow him, to follow Jesus. Have you ever met people who profess to be Christians and are completely focused on how you are living your Christian life, but don't seem to be doing such a good job of living theirs? I'm sure we've all come across those people. Jesus was telling Peter to make sure that he was following Jesus rather than worrying about John. While it's noble to be concerned about others' eternal salvation, if your own salvation is under a cloud, perhaps because of the way you live or the way people see you, it's unlikely that you'll genuinely encourage other people in their faith. And I think that's what Jesus was telling John at this point. Get your own life straight. Get your own salvation sure. And then worry about John. Then preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, as Peter and John were to go on and do. I think about that in my own life. I originally wanted to be grew up in a Christian family, fairly convinced about the value of Christianity. But probably the Holy Spirit worked in my life during my university years. I went to the University of New South Wales where we had campus Bible study, went along to that, got a lot of great Bible teaching, worked with a whole bunch of Christians on the campus. So we had Bible studies, we had the big main lecture type Bible study. That was normally once a week, although there was a time when the principal chaplain was on leave, so we actually had four different talks every week, and we had great Bible teachers from Moore College and I think even Marcus Lone and lecturers from Moore College and other great Bible teachers teaching us. So during that period, while the chaplain was away, I'd go to probably two or three a week. Was leading a small group. I was heavily involved in my own parish, and in second year, every year halfway through the year, they had a what they called mid-year conference, and part of it was to get university students to think about their own ministries, to try and encourage uni students to think about long-term, permanent, formal ministry. Now, that wasn't going to happen for a lot of them. But during that period, I went along to that one, and I committed to eventually formal Christian ministry, perhaps looking after a church like I'm doing now. But that was back in 1985. So you can add that up if you want to figure out how old I am. But anyway, however, I didn't think it was appropriate that I go straight into ministry at that stage. I finished off my engineering degree. I was actually studying naval architecture, and Navy was paying me. So I thought it'd be a good idea to actually pay some of that back. It wasn't necessary. A lot of the guys that I went through naval architecture went off to industry and got paid vastly more than the defence would pay them. But I decided I would work for a while, to pay back, use some of that engineering knowledge that I'd gained over the 4 years at university, and also give me some life experience before I took on the challenge of formal Christian ministry. That sort of worked for a while. I think getting that life experience was very important. I've had a lot more since then. I did my first year of study at Moore College in Sydney about 8 years later, in 95. And then things sort of hit a bit of a roadblock. I wasn't invited back to second year. It's a long, complicated story. I got in the middle of a fight between a couple of bishops. But long short is I went back to work for Defence and worked for them for a couple of years before we moved back to Canberra. And I really did think it was a setback. I'd had my heart set on ministry, as I'm sure many of us have at various stages, and it just seemed to stop. Then, however, we moved back to Canberra. I was married and had two children at that stage, but we moved back to Canberra about 2000 or 97, I think it was. Continued to work in the church in Canberra. Worked in the church that is really now going great guns. Became a Navy chaplain. But I was still working for Defence. I got a bit fed up with Defence. I was working in a project that didn't seem to be going anywhere, and I figured that was either my fault or it was never going to go anywhere. So I decided it was time to move on. Another setback, I'd planned for a senior engineering role. I'd applied for a senior engineering role in Defence. Was unsuccessful. I thought, yet another setback. But I had this application sitting on my desk, and I just happened to read that the chief engineer's job for the hydrographic ships up in Cairns was going. So I threw my hat in the ring, and lo and behold, 5 years later, we're on our way back from Cairns. I spent 4 years up there, which is great for the family, great ministry in the church up there, really growing in my Christian life and getting opportunities to minister, even though I wasn't doing the formal ministry that I'd hoped to do back in university. We got back to Canberra mainly because I was told to. I sort of was focusing on Navy chaplaincy at that stage, and I thought it'd be great to go into Navy chaplaincy, having worked for Navy, admittedly as a public servant, for 20-something years at that point. Except I said, no, you can't be a Navy chaplain until you've got more ministry or more parish experience. And I spoke to the ministers up in Cairns, said, oh, no, there's nothing coming up here. So I spoke to the bishop in Canberra. He said, oh, come on down, Martin, you'll be working in a parish in no time. They both lied.
They
told the truth as they understood it or believed they understood it, but some positions happened to come up just after I was left Cairns that no one expected, that one of them would have been suitable for me, but nevertheless we'd already moved back to Canberra at that stage. And I was talking to the assistant bishop in Canberra, Goulburn, sometime after that, and he said, nah, the bishop shouldn't have said that. Everyone wants Canberra. There's no way in the world you'll be looking after a parish in Canberra in no time. All right, but God has other plans. I'm not sure who said it. Someone said, Man makes plans, but God laughs. Have you ever heard that expression? I think he did. I shuffled across from defence to working for the Department of Customs. It's just a job to fill in while I'm waiting for this job that's going to happen in a parish in no time. Blow me down if I'm not setting up a chaplaincy program for the newly formed Australian Border Force and the Department of Home Affairs. So there am I, essentially pastoring 16,500 people with not enough experience. Well, I was also a Navy chaplain at the time. So when I joined Home Affairs, I was working in maritime engineering. I was planning the new boats that they were going to buy, the Cape class and various others. But when they stood up the Border Force, I managed to convince the hierarchy that, as a disciplined uniform force, they needed chaplain support. And eventually it was agreed. So I started off as the chaplain to Home Affairs, in addition to looking after the maintenance of the Border Force fleet, some 15 or, actually, if you count the small vessels, several dozen ships I was responsible for the maintenance for, and they just kept loading me up with other stuff because I think at the end they really didn't want me to do chaplaincy. But I ended up setting up chaplaincy and ministering for a good number of years before it was time to move on, which I did a couple of years ago, and moved into parish ministry. So parish-wise, I was a good shepherd in Curtin as an unpaid associate. I helped out. I looked after the parish or the little congregation out at Cowalla. Anyone know where Cowalla is? Halfway between Queanbeyan and Captain's Flat. If you're going down the coast through Queanbeyan, you get out of Queanbeyan. There's a big roundabout at the top of the hill. You hang a right along that and 20 k's down the road is, or about 15 k's, is St Thomas's Cowalla, a little church in the middle of nowhere, nothing around it. And another 15 k's or so on from that is Captain's Flat. Anyway, they had services twice a month, and I was leading that. And then Cowalla Bermagui became vacant, so I was the locum there for 12 months while still working for Home Affairs. And then, so a couple of years later, I'm here. But the point of that is not to say, look at how I stuck at it, how I persisted at all this ministry, despite a number of setbacks as I saw them at the time. But it was the value of, that God was teaching me to make sure that my own salvation was sure. What is it about what? What is it to me if other people are... what did he tell Peter? Sorry, let me find the passage. What was it to Peter if John did or didn't die? You, as he said to Peter, you must follow me. And it was gaining that experience over that, you could argue, 40-odd years from when I made that commitment to formal Christian ministry till it actually eventuated. And so our priorities, I think, and during that time, God certainly taught me lots of lessons. He taught me through all those setbacks. He also put great Christian men and women around me who taught me so much. He certainly taught me a lot about from his word as I sat under great preaching and sat under some not so great preaching, and my dad did a little bit of not so great preaching myself, but it was all God teaching me, preparing me for the ministry by making my own Christian salvation sure, as he did with Peter. So this morning here I am at Cooma. I've been here now for 22 months, October last year. About 20 months I've been here. 1920. Temporarily, I might add, because of family situations. But it's after, 40-odd years of preparation that God has given me. At the time, of course, I'm a young, impatient, impetuous young lad, thinking, why all these setbacks? You know, why couldn't I join Navy Reserve straight away? I had enough experience. I'd been doing that much ministry through the 30-odd years prior to that. But no, it wasn't to be. Why couldn't I? Why wasn't I in the parish ministry that they wanted? Well, I wasn't ready for it yet. And besides, God had that great opportunity with the Border Force chaplaincy. I never would have imagined that, setting up as a chaplain for, you know, was it 14,500 people, was really a great honour. But it needed a lot of preparation to get there. Peter had a lot of great training. He had it from the Master, of course. He had it from Jesus. He had 3 years that we know of where Jesus was teaching him directly. And Peter wasn't even ready at that stage. He still had more work to go and needed the infusion of the Holy Spirit that we see in the Acts of the Apostles before he was prepared. Of course, he outshone me. He did a pretty good sermon to start off with, converting 3,000 people in one day. I can't say that I've even been that successful. But I want us to think about our ministries. Jesus was adamant that Peter fully be confident in his salvation before he started on his ministry. And that should be our primary focus. Are you certain of your salvation? Are you certain in the resurrection, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sake, to be able to pass that on? I don't want to be like those people we talked about earlier who worry about everyone else's Christian life but don't seem to be living one well themselves. That can't help. And I know I'm not perfect in that regard. There's work that I need to do, to continually do, to work on my Christian life, to remain confident, absolutely confident in the salvation that Jesus brings, to be able to bring that to others. But eventually, 40 years or so later for me, the opportunities came, the experience was, or the training was sufficient to go into ministry, both with chaplaincy, Navy, Home Affairs and parish work. And now my role, and I have the great blessing of being paid to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to that resurrection, to share the gospel of, you know, the message of the gospel of John, that Jesus died and rose again for us. I pray that we all focus on or look forward to some form of ministry. For very few of us will it be paid ministry like I do, but for all of us there will be some form after we've got our own salvation sure, after the Holy Spirit has driven us in that direction. Whether it's in our own church congregations, which I imagine that it will be for most of us, that we will seek to build up our Christian brothers and sisters at church. It'll certainly be within our own families and relatives as we minister to them, as we proclaim the gospel, as we live out the gospel that we are confident in. But it might be elsewhere in certain, you know, in the contacts, in the context in which God provides for you to just speak to people that you meet, people that you work with, your neighbours, your friends. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as I said, for Peter, it was very important that he get his own salvation right first, and then that he follow Jesus in the ministry trail. And that's basically what I want to say this morning. Any questions or comments?
Yeah.
Yo.
That passage, can I just there's a snippet of information that you can take on board or not? Because it's a very puzzling passage. I've stood on it for years. Jesus said to Peter about John, what is it to you if I want him to remain alive until I come back? It's like a puzzle that you just couldn't put together. And John ended up on the island of Patmos at about 90 years old, and he wrote Revelations.
He wrote the Gospel, he wrote Revelation.
Yeah. Jesus did come back to him, came back to John in a vision.
Mm-hmm.
But whether he, I mean, I don't know whether he's in the body or out of that. But what I'm saying is, personally to John, Jesus did come to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote Revelations. So you can take that on board or not, but it's the only way that I've been able to solve the riddle.
Well, I think Jesus is actually, I mean, my reading of it is Jesus saying, and the point is not so much John seeing Jesus again, but will Jesus keep John alive until the second coming, was the implication. And of course that's the one where, and John and Peter, and Jesus essentially says, maybe I will, maybe I won't, what's that to you? He, as you say, John did see Jesus again at the. You can read about that in the first in the book of Revelation. But he's, you know, this John is quite adamant here that it wasn't an issue for Jesus, and certainly wasn't an issue for Paul, for Peter rather, if Jesus was going to keep John alive until he until he returned, until he comes again. Well, obviously he hasn't done that, but it was the important thing to do for Peter rather was to make his own salvation sure. Mm. Peter had to follow Jesus, and that was to be his focus rather than worrying about what Jesus was going to do with John.
Mm.